As we've been hearing, we're only a few weeks now away from the New Testament Passover service that commemorates the death of Jesus Christ. We do take those symbols that represent his shed blood, his broken body. We have the foot washing service following his example, which shows the humility, the example that he set of service to others. And the last time that I spoke to you, 2 weeks ago, I spoke on who Jesus Christ was. I'm going to be covering a series of what we believe and why we believe it. What does the Bible say? And that sermon, I took the time to explain because there are different perspectives and beliefs on who Jesus Christ was. And I showed you from Scripture that Jesus Christ was the Creator God of the Old Testament. And that's what makes his sacrifice so significant. The Bible says that Jesus was the God of the Old Testament who created us and who made us and then came in the flesh and died for us. And we prove that from Scripture, that he was with God from the beginning, that he did pre-exist his human birth on this earth. To what I would like to do today, because we're approaching a new season of God's holy days. Spring is coming, flowers begin to blossom and bloom, at least for a while, it seems. And it really is the beginning, according to God's holy day calendar, the sacred calendar. God's new year begins in the springtime, when life comes back again, the life of the earth, and God depicts it through the flowers blooming and the trees beginning to blossom and various things like that happening. But we're going to take a look today as a review to strengthen so that we know and understand. It's always helpful to look at different scriptures so that even our young people, if somebody asks them, well, why do you keep what you keep? Why do you do what you do? So each of us could be thinking about that. If somebody asks us, how would we answer? Why do we do what we do? Why do we believe what we believe? Can we turn to the Bible and show them why? So let's take a look as a review for us as brethren. And maybe there will be a little different understanding you might gain from various scriptures in your heart and mind as why we keep God's biblical festivals and holy days. I'm going to give you today seven reasons. You might say seven reasons why I keep them. You may be able to add to this list. You may add some of your own thoughts as we go through this. But I think back to the time when I first began to do this. My first spring feast was 1960. That's when Leanne and I began to really study the Bible, when God was opening our minds to dig into it, to understand certain things and prove it for ourselves. So it's been quite a while. And yet it's a continual process of learning and growing, isn't it? Let's begin with reason number one from the Bible, and we'll be turning to scriptures for each one of these reasons for keeping the holy days. Reason number one, why we keep the holy days. So you could say why I keep the holy days if you want to make it personal. Reason number one is this, because God instituted them and made them an everlasting law. Let's take a look at that. That these are called God's holy days, God's festivals, and he made them an everlasting law. Leviticus chapter 23. If somebody were to say, well, aren't they the Jews' festivals and holy days? We know that they keep some of those things, but what about us? Notice in chapter 23, first four verses, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord. Now the Bible calls them the feasts of the Lord. And you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts, God says here. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord. And then it goes on, these are the feasts of the Lord, verse 4, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. You shall explain them, teach them, preach about them at the appointed time. And that's where we are now this year. And so it goes on then and talks about the Lord's Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And these are my feasts, God says. Turn back to Exodus chapter 12. And we'll see that when God began to institute these holy days, he said they would exist forever and they were to be kept forever. Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 and 17 we'll look at in this chapter. Exodus 12, 14. And here it's talking about the Passover. This is the chapter where, like in verse 11, there it's talking about it is the Lord's Passover. And God said the death angel would pass over his people. Those who put the blood of the lamb over their doorpost, God says, if that blood is over your doorpost, when that death angel comes through Egypt, you will be protected. I will pass over you. So that's where it gets its name, the Passover. Verse 14, and so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Ordinance is just a synonym for law or a statute or of God. Notice verse 17. So shall you observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For on this same day I have brought your armies or your people out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Now, most of us grow up, I did. I grew up in a Christian church my parents belonged to, very sincere. And so I grew up keeping the traditional days that people keep. But then in 1959, when I started digging into some of these things, when God called me, I came to a different understanding, and I'm sharing that with you today. And most of you, of course, understand why we do what we do. But it's a good time of the year to be sure, isn't it? To ask ourselves, why? What answer would I give? How could I prove it? What scriptures would I share with people? Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23. Again, Leviticus chapter 23. And we'll read verse 21, where God calls them his holy days, his festivals. Notice verse 21, and this is after he's talking about the Feast of Pentecost, which pictures the giving of the Holy Spirit. And you shall proclaim it on that same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it or regular work. You know, shall not do your normal labor and work on God's festivals, his holy days. It shall be a statute forever in your dwellings throughout your generations. And if you drop down to verse 31, he says that regarding the Day of Atonement. It shall be to you, this is verse 31, you shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Verse 32, it shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest. You shall afflict your souls. We know we do that. I think I was referring to verse 41. Drop down to verse 41, where it mentions again, speaking here about the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. So in a number of places here, when God is giving the holy days, he says these are to be statutes or judgments or laws forever. I think we all understand that. The normal understanding that I had was Yeah, that may be true, but that was for the children of Israel only. And people think of them as for the Jews. But let's see why God raised up the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We know, you know, and I know that God gave his festivals, his holy days, to the children of Israel. Why did he do that? Why did he choose them? Why did he raise up Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and then bring into existence a nation called the children of Israel? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8 gives us a little insight into that, where Moses wrote, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear of these statutes. And they will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding nation. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And verse 8, and what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Many scriptures show that God raised up a nation called Israel, gave his Ten Commandments and his holy days to set an example for the rest of the world, to show all the other nations, which are called Gentile nations, non-Israelite nations, God's laws, God's way of life. And so when God gave his holy days to Israel, it wasn't just for Israel or for one tribe, the Jews. It was for all mankind. And let's go to Mark chapter 2. Verse 27. It's good for you to understand that, because that was my understanding. I had come to know that, yeah, God gave those, but he gave them to the Jews, and they weren't for us today. Mark, but it's quite like Jesus said here in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, regarding the Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath. And you may be familiar with this scripture. Mark chapter 2, verse 27, where Jesus said to them, he said, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So Jesus Christ taught that the Sabbath day, fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, which is the seventh day of the week, God made his laws and his commandments for mankind, not for the Jews only. They were just to be the examples for mankind. So that's the first reason I began to change to keep God's holy days. But let's go on to reason number two. Because God set them as a sign to identify his people. Let's look at scriptures about that. Now today, many people know that it's the Jewish race that has preserved the seventh-day Sabbath. They also know that there are Seventh-day Adventists who keep it. But originally, it was the Jewish people, one tribe of the children of Israel, who, after being taken into captivity in their history, they migrated back to Jerusalem and reinstituted Sabbath-keeping, that one tribe of the children of Israel. But let's look at the scriptures where God says that his Sabbaths identified his people. Exodus 13, first of all. Exodus chapter 13. Most people today know that Israel is under fire in the Middle East. There's something special about the Holy Land, something special about Jerusalem, because that's where Christ is coming back to rule the earth when he returns. But Exodus 13, and he who could be jotting down little notes yourself. Why do I keep God's festivals and holy days? How would I explain it? Exodus 13, and we'll read verse 9 and 10 first of all. And here's where he's talking, if you look at the context, about Passover and days of unleavened bread. And he says in verse 9, "It shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes." You know, it's going to be in your mind. "That the Lord's law may be in your mouth. With a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year." So he says it will be a sign. A sign is something that identifies us or you. And so what people do, how they live, the days they keep, identify them, right? They really do. Notice verse 16 of Exodus 13. "It shall be a sign on your hand." In other words, we use our hand to do things, how we live. "And as frontlets between your eyes," you know, to remind us to keep God's law in our mind and in our heart. "For by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." So from the very beginning when God instituted them, he said they would be a sign to identify. Let's go on to Exodus 31. Just move forward a little bit. You may remember this chapter, Exodus 31. Where it brings out this reason again. Exodus 31 and verse 13. "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely," this is God telling Moses, this is what you're to say to my people. "Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you," sets you apart. And again, I repeat to you that I had always heard of the Jews, and I knew that the Orthodox Jews, the religious Jews, you know, they kept the Sabbath and they had their holy days, but I just didn't understand them. And so people today know that the Jews are part of ancient Israel from the Bible because they've retained the knowledge of their identity, because they have retained God's Sabbaths and holy days. Now, most of the Israelites are not religious. They're like an average American who's secular. I've been there, but there are also many very dedicated religious Jews. And so you know who they are. A sign that sets them apart as the children, part of the children of Israel. Notice the same chapter, verse 17. He says it again. "It is a sign," speaking of the Sabbath and the Sabbaths, "it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever," forever. And all who know Bible history know that God is going to reestablish Israel on the face of the earth in the future when Christ returns. We'll kind of move into some of that. Christ says he's going to come back and he's going to rule from Jerusalem. "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and he was refreshed." Now let's go to Exodus chapter 20, one of the prophetic books, prophecies of the future. Ezekiel, pardon me, what did I say? Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. And notice what Ezekiel says. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. One of the prophets of God. And remember that God chose to work through his people Israel as a chosen people. It's part of his plan, not because they were better than anybody else. We know that. They're not. And the Jews are not better. The Israelites are not better. But when God called Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob and then Joseph and their descendants, he created and brought into being this nation, his people Israel, through whom he would work to reveal his plan and his purpose and his holy days. And here's what he says through Ezekiel in chapter 20, verse 11 and 12 first. He says, I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he will live by them. I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Drop down to verses 19 and 20 of this chapter. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. There is another very important reason, something you can look into more deeply, that God throughout the Bible says that he gave his Sabbaths, his commandments, his holy days as a sign between him and his people to set them apart, sanctify them forever. And we'll look at that a little later. That'll be kind of the next step you go. Here's the third reason that we keep God's holy days and festivals, because Jesus kept them and he is our example. We follow him and his example. Let's see that. Let's go to the New Testament now. John chapter 13 to begin with. It's well known and it's admitted. Bible scholars recognize that Jesus Christ grew up keeping the holy days, the festivals of the Old Testament. John chapter 13. Gospel of John chapter 13. We will be following this example on that Passover evening, as you know. So John 13, but it's another reason, and this was one of the powerful ones. They're all important, they're all biblical, but when I came to realize that my Savior, my Lord Jesus Christ, kept the holy days and the festivals and the Sabbaths of the Old Testament his whole life, and that the Bible said he never sinned, and the Bible said we're to follow his example, it was a powerful example for me. John 13, verses 13 through 15. Chapter 13, verse 13. He said to his disciples, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. And if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And in verse 17, he said, if you do these things, happy are you if you do them, if you follow my example. So the foot washing service is part of that service on Passover evening, following Christ's example. So he instructed his disciples, do what I have done to you. Follow my example. Let's go to Luke 4, Gospel. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, where Luke is writing about Christ. And as he came to Nazareth, Luke 4, 16, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. You can read the Gospels, and you can read that Christ went to church on the seventh day Sabbath and taught the Bible, the Scriptures. And here he's reading and quoting from the book of Isaiah. This may have even been an annual holy day, Feast of Pentecost here, but he was there on the weekly Sabbath as well. Notice chapter 2 of Luke. We're looking at reason number 3. Why we as a church believe in keeping the biblical festivals and holy days? Because Jesus did, and he set an example for us to follow. Luke chapter 2, verses 40 through 43. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. So he grew up doing it, didn't he? And when they had finished the days, and the days that follow the Passover are what? The days of unleavened bread. they returned, and the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And that's where, you know, they were a family together, and they left town, you might speak, and somehow they overlooked Jesus wasn't there, but because of the number of them, they didn't miss him until they had traveled a whole day. And then they sought him among their relatives and acquaintances, and Jesus wasn't there. So they went back, and it says after 3 days, they finally found him in the temple sitting and teaching and listening and asking questions and sitting in the midst of the teachers. And all who heard him, verse 47, were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So Jesus Christ, who was that miraculous Son of God, sent by the Father, born of Mary, who had been with God from the beginning, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And I guess the thing that really convinced me was, how can I go wrong if my Lord and Savior, his whole life observed these days and these ways, and he never sinned, and even Peter wrote that we're to follow his steps and follow his example. How can I go wrong doing what he said? John chapter 7, the Gospel of John. You'll find here the example. We're talking about Jesus' example, his life. In John chapter 7, you find even under threat of death, because they were plotting to kill him because of what he taught and what he represented. And notice we pick up here in John 7, verses 6 through 8, Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready." In verse 7, he said, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast," and this was the time of the year, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the context of this chapter brings that out. It's the Feast of Tabernacles this year. "You go up to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." He knew they were going to try to take him and kill him if they could. And then we just read on, "And when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee." Verse 10, "But when his brothers had gone up," that is to the feast, "then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, 'Where is he?'" And so Jesus kept the feast days of God, Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Tabernacles. He kept them all. And that's not really controversial. Any biblical authority will acknowledge that, and they know that. But as I came to believe growing up, they just said, "Well, but we don't have to do those things today. They were for the Jews." And so we, in God's church, choose to follow the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, don't we, in the days that he kept. Let's move on. Reason number 4. Why do we keep God's festivals and holy days? Because the apostles and the New Testament church kept them. Christ taught them to the disciples, the apostles. And we're going to read now that the apostles and the New Testament church, following Christ's death, continued to keep the biblical festivals and holy days. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. And if you have a study Bible, it's easy to look up in a study Bible, and it'll tell you the date when Paul was writing to the Christians in Corinth. This was about 55 AD. So it's 24 years or 25 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here's the Apostle Paul. As you all know, it's one of the most powerful examples in the New Testament, writing to predominantly a Gentile congregation. There were Jews at the city of Corinth, but they were predominantly a Gentile, non-Israelite, non-Jewish congregation. And here's what Paul is teaching them. Verse 23, he says, "I have received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And so on the night before Jesus was to be crucified and killed, he instituted the New Testament symbols of the Passover, his blood and broken body. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Here's Paul still teaching them to do what Jesus had taught the disciples. In the same manner, he took the cup, which contained wine, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Right up until he comes. Why do I keep God's festivals and holy days and the New Testament symbols of the Passover? It's called in the New Testament, it's called the Passover. But it's the New Testament Passover that Christ instituted with the disciples before he died. Notice chapter 5 of the same book. Scriptures I think most of us know pretty well, but here in verses 7 and 8, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8, he writes to these brethren, and he says, "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened." So he's telling, Paul had taught them God's festivals and holy days. And he says, you are unleavened. In other words, physically, they had put out the leavening agents during the days of unleavened bread, which symbolically picture sin. Next Sabbath, Mr. Warren Larson will go into more detail about preparing physically and spiritually for the days of unleavened bread. I forgot to mention that Leanne and I next Sabbath will be in Missoula, Montana. I'm the regional pastor in the Northwest, and we'll be visiting Mr. Glenn White. Most of you know Glenn White, one of our ministers. We'll be over there with them next Sabbath. And so the messages from now until the Passover and days of unleavened bread will be focusing our minds and attentions on these important feast days and holy days of God. And here's what he's writing to them. "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are unleavened." Now, you all know these books to the Corinthians are considered some of the most corrective ministerial letters in the Bible. Paul wrote a lot of correction in here about to the Corinthians, correcting them. This is this very chapter, for instance, chapter 5, right at the very beginning. It's reported among you that there's sexual immorality among you. A man has his father's wife. You're puffed up. You've not put this man out over this. I mean, he corrects them many times throughout this epistle because in this congregation of God in the city of Corinth, not everybody was really very converted. Some of them were. They didn't like Paul. They were suspicious of him. And he has to defend his ministry and his calling in the books to the Corinthians. So they're powerful books to read and study. And so here is Paul, talking to God's people, most of them, as I've already mentioned to you, not Jews, and he's teaching them. And he's telling them, look, you are physically unleavened. You've put the leavening out, but you still are puffed up. You've still got attitudes and sins in your life. Sermonette we heard today, beginning to examine ourselves. And he says, "Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast." The Passover feast, and the days of unleavened bread feast. That was the feast he was talking about. And in these chapters in here, you'll see him, and I don't have time to go through them, but even in chapter 4, he's saying, you're all puffed up with sin, puffed up in your attitudes, and saying you need to repent and accept the Lord's sacrifice. And so they were keeping the days of unleavened bread, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Let's go on to the book of Acts, which is the history of the New Testament church. Acts, we'll look at chapter 20. I'm just hitting some of the highlights here. But it is good as we enter a new holy day season, and that's what we're entering now. We're entering the spring season of the holy days, and then there will be summer, Pentecost, and then there will be the fall season. So we're going to look at why do we do what we do? Is it biblical? Is it in Scripture? Acts chapter 20, verse 16. And here's Paul again. Acts tells a lot about the travels of the apostles, Peter, John, Paul. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. He knew it was a holy day coming up, holy time, commanded assembly, and he was hurrying to be there. I've heard some explain this away by saying, well, he was just hurrying to get there because he wanted to witness to the Jews. He doesn't really keep them. But that's not true when you study the man's life. Let's notice chapter 18 here. A different word is used. Acts chapter 18, verses 19 through 21. So Paul remained a good while. I'll pick it up, I think. We don't need to read all of those scriptures. They asked him to stay a while longer with them. He did not consent. Verse 21 is what I'm looking for. He took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. Keep this coming feast. Now, the NIV translation and a few others, that would be put down in a footnote because the manuscripts they use from the original Greek doesn't have that part. But in the King James Bible and in the New King James Bible and the authorized versions, it is right there as a part of the scriptures where Paul says, I must by all means keep this feast in Jerusalem. And it means keep it, observe it. Go there to observe and keep the feast. So Paul did. So this is another important reason. If you're going to use the Bible and the example of Jesus and the example of the apostles and what was taught to the churches, we keep the holy days of God because the apostles and the New Testament church kept them. Let's go on to reason number 5. Boy, if this one doesn't do it, I'll tell you some interesting things about this one. But the reason number 5 is we believe in keeping them because they will all be observed when Christ returns. Now, for those who believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ and the prophecies he gave that he will return to set up the kingdom of God, the millennium, the 1,000-year rule of peace on earth, the government of God, when Christ comes to rule, when he becomes the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, and rules over all nations on this earth. When Christ returns and sets up the kingdom of God, the government of God on earth, all of God's holy days and festivals are going to be taught. Let's see that. Boy, that one really got me when I realized, wow, if I'm going to be ready when Christ comes back to assist him, which will be the job of saints who are called to be with Christ, to teach God's way to others, I better be doing what he's doing. We already saw Christ kept God's festivals. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 14, well-known prophecy, Zechariah chapter 14. Very clearly in Zechariah in this chapter 14, he's talking about the end of the age, the return of Jesus Christ. It refers to that. Verse 1, the day of the Lord is coming. Verse 3, the Lord will go forth and fight against the nations. Verse 4, and in that day his feet will be on the Mount of Olives. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. And we come to verses 16 through 18. And so this is the future. After Christ returns, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, we know that there will be a great battle at that end time. Christ will win, obviously. And those that are left alive of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain. And if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they will have no rain. They will not receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up. Or they shall receive the plague which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So that's a very familiar scripture in the Bible. Many will not accept that literally. That's just symbolic. So you have to start throwing out a lot of prophecies and scriptures of the Bible, don't you, brethren? So one of the very many important reasons you take each one of these, but you know, if you know your Bible, if somebody asks you, you could just say, well, the Bible shows that when Christ comes back, God's festivals are not the Jews. God gave them to his people Israel, but they're God's festivals and feast days, and Christ kept them his whole life. And when he comes back, the days he kept his whole life growing up, set an example for him, us, are the days that we're going to show to other people. So why is it so important then? I guess you have to ask yourself and I have to ask myself. Can I sit down today? Can I sit down with someone today and take the Bible, the Word of God? You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to... And can I turn to places and say, well, here's why I do it. Because I read in my Bible, Jesus did it. I read when he comes back as King of Kings. We're going to be teaching other nations to do it. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 66, another prophecy. Isaiah chapter 66. So I'm just giving you a few scriptures so that it's, and what I did when I was beginning to study the Bible, and each of the things I wanted to remember, I would have one key scripture that I would memorize, whether it was on the holy days or all I ever had to remember was one key scripture, and I could turn there, and then in my Bible I had all the other scriptures written in that I connected to that I wanted to be able to remember. So you don't have to remember all this off the top of your head. I just memorized one key scripture in the Bible about the truths of Scripture, and then wrote in the other ones in the column. So it's not hard for you to decide which of these scriptures, which do you want to use, Zechariah 14 or Leviticus 23 or Jesus' example in Luke, somewhere, but that's the one you memorize. And then it's always easy to go back and review. Ah, that's right. But here in Isaiah 66, notice 15 and 16. Again, he's a prophet. He's talking about the end time here, the return of Christ. And verse 15, behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh. Remember right now, you look at this earth, you look at all the pagan religions, you look at all the people that will hate Jesus Christ of the Bible. They don't want him to rule over them. They don't want to learn the ways that he lived. They don't want to learn to keep God's Ten Commandments, God's festivals and holy days. And so there's going to be a great rebellion against the return of Jesus Christ, the prophecies say. So it says, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Of course, he can resurrect them from the dead too, can't he, and later on. But drop down to verse 23. I'm not going to read all the chapters, but I'm trying to point out that in these prophecies, after the return of Jesus Christ, the holy days will be observed and taught. Notice what it says in verse 23, speaking of the future. Verse 22 is even talking about the new heavens and the new earth, very future. Verse 23 says, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another. Now, why are new moons important? New moon means new month. That's how God gave the holy days in the Bible, according to the moons. You know, we observe the moon and the cycle of the moon, and when it's a full moon, he's, the holy days are about here, the Passover is about here, the Feast of Tabernacles is about here. God created the moon And it was the responsibility of his priests, the Levitical priesthood, to determine the beginning of each month and when God's holy days were to be observed. So whenever you see it talking about new moons, it's talking about the observance of God's holy days. That's how they were determined. And from one Sabbath to another, weekly Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship me, says the Lord. So just a few examples. Let's go to the New Testament and see what Jesus said in Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. But when he comes back, what's going to take place? Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. We want to be sure, brethren, all of us, and each year as the holy days come, it is a wonderful opportunity to know and know that we know what we believe and why we believe it. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. They were eating bread. Jesus took bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, and this drink." Verse 28, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And then verse 29, he said, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So he told his disciples, "I'm not going to do this again with you until my return and the kingdom is on the earth. And we'll keep the Passover again together." I've got two more, and I'll try to make them short. But they're very important reasons. That one was that God's festivals will be observed when Christ returns. Reason number six why we keep God's festivals is because they reveal God's true plan of salvation for all mankind. What an awesome understanding we gain through realizing the meaning of God's festivals. And just very quickly, you stop and think about the Passover, reminds us of the death of Jesus Christ for our sins, for all mankind, how important that is. The only way we'll ever be saved through Christ. The days of unleavened bread, which remind us of putting sin out of our lives, which is a lifelong process. The Feast of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given, reminds us that God supplies the strength and the power and the help that we need through the power of His Spirit. The Feast of Trumpets, which pictures the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Wonderful news. The Day of Atonement, which reminds us when Christ returns, Satan and the demons will be bound and put away. Man will no longer be deceived. Feast of Tabernacles. 7-day Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the coming kingdom of God, the 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ on this earth, a time of great peace for all mankind. And then the last one, the last great day, and I didn't turn to that back in John 7, but I could have. On the last great day, Christ stood up to speak. The last great day, the eighth day, right afterward, it's called a separate festival of God, one of the most awesome meanings that could exist. The last great day is when that great resurrection takes place of all the dead who have ever lived, who've never had a chance to know the true God and the truth of the Bible. I grew up thinking sincerely that, well, anybody who lived today and didn't make it and somehow didn't believe and accept Jesus Christ, I guess they went to hell. Too bad. I didn't understand that God is fair and just and has a plan and has a time in the future. He isn't trying to call and convert everyone right now, but He is some. And then last of all, last reason. So that reason is, and that's a is that the understanding of the meaning of God's seven annual festivals opens up an understanding of God's plan of salvation for all mankind that is amazing and awesome. And then the seventh and last reason that I keep and we keep God's holy days is that they reveal Jesus Christ, and through him they reveal God the Father. We'll take a look at that in closing. Every single one of the holy days, and we've had messages on that in the past and articles in some of our publications, every one of God's holy days revolves around Jesus Christ, God's Son. When you understand them, they're about him. None of them would happen without him. None of them would be fulfilled without him. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. So we keep God's festivals because they're all about Jesus Christ, when you understand them properly. Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. And so here is Paul again writing to a congregation of God's people in the city of Colossae. Again, predominantly Gentile peoples. And here's what he's writing to them. Remember, he had taught these congregations, like he did the Corinthians, about God's festivals and holy days because he kept them. But in the city of Colossae, there was a strong element of what was called asceticism, people who were ascetics, denying themselves and punishing themselves. And notice what he wrote to the Colossians because they were being judged or condemned or criticized for what they were doing. He says in verse 16, "Let no one judge you in food and drink," or it could be translated in eating or in drinking, "and regarding a festival." You know, the feast days, God says, rejoice. And, you know, we do rejoice with food and drink and balance and in wisdom. But they were being judged for that. Let no one take you to task, you could say. Let no one condemn you, judge you, criticize you regarding your eating and drinking or regarding a festival. King James Bible says holy day. New King James says festival or feast day or a new moon, by which they determined the holy days and the festivals. They went by the Hebrew calendar. Or Sabbaths. Notice in verse 11, he adds, speaking of the festivals of God, the new moons, or the Sabbaths, he says, which are a shadow of things to come. So God's holy days, some of them point back to what's been accomplished for us in the past, like Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread coming out of Egypt, Pentecost, giving of the Holy Spirit. Those are historical. But from trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, and last great day, they are a shadow of things yet to come, aren't they, brethren? And then he adds, but the substance is of Christ. The reality is of Jesus Christ. And again, just in this book and in this chapter alone, he emphasizes to them, notice in verse 10 of this same chapter, verse 10, he's writing to them, verse 9 and 10, in him, verse 9, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in bodily form. Christ was God in the flesh, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In this book, he continued to write to them, and like in previous chapter, chapter 1, verse 27, that the mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the holy days of God are all about Jesus Christ. He kept them perfectly. He set an example. He fulfilled them. And he's going to return. And all of the festivals of God, the holy days of God, are going to be fulfilled in and through Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. That's why he kept them on this earth. And the final scripture that we'll use today in closing is John chapter 14. Gospel of John chapter 14. Why do we keep the holy days? Because they reveal Jesus Christ and God the Father. Notice here's what he said in John 14, verses 6 through 9. John chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. This is where Thomas was asking him a question, and Jesus said to him, John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. You know, Jesus kept telling them, look, if you've seen me and heard me, you know exactly what my Father is like. I'm like him. And Philip said to him in verse 8, well, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him in verse 9, have I been with you for so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And so Jesus Christ came to reveal God the Father and to show them what he was like, and heart and attitude and love and service and spirit, like Son, like Father. Brethren, why do you keep the holy days? I hope you keep them for all of these reasons and many more. And so as we begin to approach a new season of God's festivals, Feast of Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, the spring festivals, let us prepare.